That's one of your favorite passages in Scripture. Show it by raising your hand. Anybody? Powerful. Powerful passage. It's interesting. As I pored over this week, if that continues, I'll be grabbing that microphone. Oh, okay, good. As I pored over this message daily this week, and then just standing here as Pastor Sherry was reading, and he was looking up. Do you like the display, by the way, the scripture on the display? You like the way? Okay, the girls did an amazing job on that. Thank you, Patty, Peggy, Mandy, Deb, and probably others too. You just did a really nice job, and so we're blessed. But as I was watching and listening to the passage, I thought two or three other things that we could have just really focused on today and added to that scripture, that powerful, powerful scripture, the transition of the prophet of Israel from the elder Elijah to the younger Elisha, the young protege that had come up behind him. We're going to tell about that story very quickly before we get too far into this message. We're continuing on our series, Long Journeys. Again, those of you that know me know that I love to travel. I love to take journeys. Sometimes the people that are with me may not enjoy it as much as I do, but often my closest family members, they have other ideas. I have a wife and I've raised three daughters. Actually, she's raised me. That'd be a better way to put it. But I found when we travel, I like to do certain things and go to certain destinations. They are more inclined to go to the shoe store, and to Kohl's with their 30%. By the way, I opened the coupon this time on the Kohl's flyer this very week, something I usually tread very lightly on doing, and I want to tell you, it was 30%. Yeah, it was 30%. It was like the jackpot, right? It was like, okay, so I got the favor going on in my life. But they like to stop 3 square meals a day. Like, and me, and I'm probably like most guys, we can get there, or we can eat, or we could just pick up a snack along the way and just keep on going because we want to get to our destination. Their joy is in the journey, especially the eating part and the shopping parts. So I've been on long journeys with them, and they bore with me, I must say, because I try to be a patient traveler, and I try as much as I can to respect their thoughts and ideas. And so it's kind of you know how it goes. You have families, right? So, but this long journeys continue. We talked about Moses as he led the people in the wilderness up into that point, to the Red Sea, where God was ready to part the Red Sea. And we learned from that message a couple weeks ago that, among other things, it wasn't really about the people at the moment. It was about God demonstrating His glory on this earth. Do you know sometimes when we face these challenging circumstances as individuals, as families, and as a nation right now, let's face it, folks, we are facing some serious challenges. That is the fodder. That is the arena. That is the petri dish for God to begin doing His amazing work. Right? Let's face it. If there's not chaos, really, how is God going to demonstrate His glory in the first place? So the people, they came to the Red Sea, they were chaos. Here comes the Egyptian army behind them. They're standing at the Red Sea, they got nowhere to go. There's chaos, and God says, you watch this. I have planted you in front of that last pagan god altar of Baal that I'm about to deal with. And I'm about to show not only the world, not only Egypt, but the world, all of Israel, and really Satan himself, that I am the creator. I'm in charge of this earth, and I'm in charge of the Red Sea. I made it. And he parted the Red Sea, and the people crossed on dry land. Praise God. And last week, this message is so timely. I see why God led us here. Because last week, we talked about when Joshua and the people that had been in the Promised Land, and many had died off, those that were of the unbelief generation had died off, yet saved Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua led the people over, cross the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, and they came to a town called Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling. And really the thought there, and that's where God instructed Joshua that the people have not been circumcised properly or circumcised at all. And he says in Joshua chapter 5, circumcise Israel a second time. It's time to do it right. It's time to do it complete. And we talked about the Christians at times that we get a kind of half in and half out. I see in our culture and in our nation, the American church, as I've said many times, the American church has the, how would I say this? They have the people. They have the people, enough people in this nation to vote in godly principles. This is pretty simple. We have the vote if you look at the numbers. And again, this isn't about Democrats or Republicans. And I've told you before, I've voted for both parties in my life. Probably more one than the other, but that's not the point. The point is, who is that man or woman, and are they going to support godly principles? That's the question. That is the only question. Right. Who's going to most closely align with God's word and God's heart? Right. And so the people of Israel there, they've come, and God says, now that you're going to circumcise, it tells Joshua, circumcise this nation the second time, circumcise it completely. And many that were in the wilderness, those young men that had been born in the wilderness, had not been circumcised at all. And so Joshua circumcised the people, and then they celebrated the Passover meal. And Joshua chapter 5 says, and on that day, on that very day, the people began to eat the fruits of the land, and the manna ceased. That manna, that lifestyle of just enough to get by. People, as we said last week, again, the people finally said, we despise this manna. It's, and I get it. It'd be like eating rye bread 3 meals a day for 40 years. It would be like, wow. Some people, I don't need to go there. But now, as this passage we've just read, we have this prophet Elijah. And he's brought along this young man, this young mentor named Elisha. In fact, real quickly, even before we get into this, I want to just give you a very quick history. If we were to study 1 Kings 19, I know I preached on this a number of weeks ago about Elijah, who had gotten the word that Jezebel was after his life to take his head, and he ran to the mountain, Mount Horeb, and he lodged there in a cave, and the presence of God came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he would respond, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of Israel, but all your prophets have been slain, and Israel has turned against you. They've torn down your altars, and I feel like the only one left in Israel. And finally God says to him, show yourself at the mouth of the cave. And so he says he wraps this mantle that we read about around his face, and he goes out on Mount Horeb, and it says that an earthquake that was rattling the rocks, and a fire had come, and the earth was shaking, but God was not in any of those things. And finally that still small voice, it came to him and it said it again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he repeated his plea. I've been very zealous. I've been faithful. This hasn't worked out as I planned. I believe that's what he's saying in not so many words, that now this pagan queen is trying to take my life. I would rather, God, you would just take my life. I would be more honored than having a pagan queen take my life. And finally, God says, put your big boy pants on. He didn't really say that. That's just the way I put it. But basically he did. He said, arise, Elijah, and go. You return to Damascus, you return, and when you get there, you anoint three people. You anoint Hazael, king over Syria, you anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and you anoint this young man, Elisha, as the prophet. He's going to take your place. And whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. But I have left 7,000 in Israel whose mouth has not kissed the image of Baal and whose knee has not bowed to him. Church, if you ever feel alone, understand something, that there is a covenant people in this nation. Unfortunately, many times they're silent, but they're there. Even though the church has its issues, and as I started to speak, the church, if we were really abiding by the godly principles, our nation and our government would reflect that.
Because there's a, if you would say, a supermajority of people that term themselves Christians and of the Christian thought process, but the idea of Christianity in some aspects has been turned on its head, especially in my lifetime. Over these past 20 or 30 years, I've seen things taking place. Growing up as a son of a gospel preacher, I knew the word very well. I would like to say inside and out, but I learn every day. But I know the things I'm seeing in the culture, in the American way of life, in an American government, are anti-God. They're anti-Scripture. How does it happen? So Elijah leaves the mountain. He does as God said to him. And he goes, starts traveling up north, and he comes to a town called Abel Moloch. And he comes across this young prophet. We don't know that he actually would have known this young man, but regardless, Elijah knew exactly where to find Elisha. Elisha is out plowing in his father's field with many with oxen that were leading the cart, and he was on the last one. And he's plowing, and Elijah comes up, and he takes off this mantle, this, I'll just call it a prophetic shawl, that it symbolized. And trust me, Elijah would have been very well known in that region. Like, there probably wasn't anybody anywhere that didn't know that. And so this prophet Elijah comes up, and he's got the word of the Lord. He's supposed to raise up this young Elisha. He takes this mantle, and he throws it on Elisha. And Elijah gets the message. He gets the idea that there's this idea that this mantle has been thrown upon him. Understand, does not make him the prophet. It makes him the pupil of the prophet. My daughters are in the medical field, and they have what they call a white coat ceremony. You've ever been to one? In fact, the one that Sarah's supposed to undergo here just recently was postponed because of the virus or canceled or whatever. But the white coat ceremony means this, that person who has trained, that man or woman who has been trained in the medical field, depending on their specialty, they often will have a white coat ceremony. It means they put this white coat on, and they go out, and they do clinicals. They begin to practice under the tutelage of somebody else. So you see, just because they have the garment does not mean that they have the ability at this point. Well, it's the same. In fact, some of you are in the military, maybe Tim has supplied to you in the state police. If you could exist 10 weeks through your training at the state police, they wear they call it the Dickies outfit, right? You know what Dickies are? Blue pants, blue shirt. You know, you look like a guy that works at the garage. It's fine. That's what you wear every day. You get there, if you can endure 10 weeks, you get to start wearing the shirt, the state police shirt. And I remember being so proud. I got to put that shirt on for the first time. I tuck it in my blue Dickies pants. It looked horrendous. But I had the shirt on and the tie that went with it. And this was the old days. You remember the old dark gray, kind of a gray-green shirt we used to have. It's much different than the light gray they have these days. But we were so proud on that day we got to wear that, but we weren't ready. We had the calling, but we did not have the training. Well, that's what's taking place here. So he finds this Elisha, and he puts his mantle on him, and Elisha says, "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye." And then he said, "I'm going to come and follow you." And Elijah says, basically, "Go ahead. What is it? You know, whatever you want to do, you do." And it says that Elisha kissed his mother and father goodbye. And what else he did? He sacrificed the ox, and he cut that plow into pieces and used it to make a burnt offering to God. He was saying, "Thank you, God." And clearly, this Elisha had a passion in his heart to do exactly what God had called him to do. It was no accident that God sent Elijah to Elisha. That fire, that burning, that passion was always already there. What you'll see today is a relentless pursuit for something greater, church. I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging everybody. And frankly, you shouldn't have anybody up here speaking that isn't trying to challenge you. Amen? Like this, we need to. And so this is more than, again, just a history lesson. It's the pathway. We call it the road to a double portion. And we see in this Elisha a relentless pursuit for something greater in the kingdom of God. Wow, praise God. And so it says there in that same chapter of 1 Kings 19, it says that when Elisha had kissed his parents goodbye, he made the sacrifice, he cut all his ties, he burned the plow. And now it says he ran. He didn't just say, "Okay, Elijah, I'll be with you. I'll catch you up there in Damascus somewhere, all right?" Absolutely not. He pursued. He was not going to let this man get out of his sight. So he ran after him. He became his attendant for, historians would tell us, 8 years. 8 years. He sat under the training of the prophet Elijah. 8 years he studied, he listened to what Elijah had to say. The only thing we know in Scripture that Elisha did in those 8 years, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 3. We won't take the time to go there today. But there's the king of Israel and the king of Judah, who is Jehoshaphat, they're going into a battle. All of a sudden, they're out in the desert. There's no water. And Jehoshaphat, being from Judah, fairly a godly king, he comes to the king of Israel, who I believe was a descendant of Jezebel and Ahab. And he says, isn't there a godly prophet, a prophet of the Lord in the land? And one of the king's servants says, oh yeah, there's a man named Elisha. He used to pour the water on the hands of Elijah. And King Jehoshaphat says, go get him. The word of the Lord is with him. Why? Because he was the protege of Elijah. And the king would have known Elijah. And now he knows that if this young man poured hands on water on the hands of Elijah, that he must be his understudy. He must be his replacement. The word of the Lord was with him. Now we're going to talk about this journey. I hope you're able to connect with it, and I think you will be, because these cities were not by happenstance. In every instance, God placed Elijah and therefore Elisha in Gilgal. Then he sent him to Bethlehem. Then he sent him to Jericho. And then he sent him across the Jordan. There was no accident. And there's so much for us to understand the calling and the ways of God. So here we go. Number one, we begin at Gilgal. Separation. Begin at Gilgal. Separation. Do you ever have anybody give you bad directions? Oh, yeah. Oh. He said, go down here and take a left. You end up in the middle of nowhere. We have a close family member, I guess I would call him. He was following his Garmin GPS one time. He was looking for somewhere down near State College, I think. And brother, those of you that know, I think what it did, it took him down 220. And it took him down 220 all the way under Interstate 80, if you know where I'm at down there. And he took him up there into the mountains. And then on the forestry roads, and then an abandoned forestry roads, and finally into a swamp. And he had to call a wrecker. That was the Garmin that had sent him there, thinking there's a road there, but it was impassable. Well, let me tell you what, when God gives his direction, it's not happenstance, it's on purpose. And so this trail, this journey that Elijah and Elisha were on was intentional. And now in today, in 2020, we can get a deeper meaning. I hope you're able to get that. So begin at Gilgal, separation. We just talked about Gilgal. Gilgal, Joshua at Gilgal had been a number of years before this encounter here. And Gilgal, we talked about a little bit ago, it means the rolling, the separation, and it's talking about the circumcision. And the circumcision is simply a symbolic. It's not only what God had promised to Abraham, the blessing, but he was required to circumcise his children. But it was a blood covenant that people of Israel entered into, and it was not a partial covenant. It wasn't a half in. God says, well, okay, if you just do a little bit here, you know, it's going to be good. No, it was a cutoff of that skin of the human being, and the blood covenant was made. It sounds gruesome to us today, but yet it happens still today in our culture, this act of circumcision. And so what Gilgal means is separation. And what it takes, I'll just want to encourage you folks, to get on the journey of righteousness starts a separation from the world and entering the realm of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Right? You believers in this room, you know this all too well. You say, well, that's pretty fundamental, Pastor Don. Well, I'll tell you what, it's not. I believe in this nation, there's many people that believe they're Christian and their life is not bared out whatsoever, and they can easily go astray, and we all go astray. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. But when we go astray as believers, the Holy Spirit, it says something to us. What does it say? Wait a minute. Come back. Come back, Don. Come back, Don. You're in a realm you should not be. It's ungodly. And so we confess. But there's people, so I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved. The writer, I believe it's James, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. They believe. I don't expect to see the demons in heaven. They believe in God. No, this belief, it's a separation saying, God, I don't understand everything, but I give my heart to you. But I'll tell you what, there's believers in this nation, maybe in this church, that need to undergo a second circumcision at Gilgal. They need to say, God, I've only given halfway, or I've backed off, and I feel like I'm only halfway in. And God, it's time for me to separate from my thoughts that are ungodly, my lifestyle that's ungodly, and step into your righteousness, God. I'm going to have to trust you, because I know in myself I'm not able to do this. And so it's this circumcision today, this separation. In fact, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 2:29. He says, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the, say it with me, the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's circumcision of the heart. We need to separate ourselves, and at times even believers, they get their lives cluttered with everything else. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that the Christian church in America today has heart trouble. We need a heart surgeon, a spiritual heart surgeon. We call it the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to us on ways that we become wayward, in ways in which our thinking is not aligned with the Word of God. If my circumstance don't seem to be aligning with the Word of God, I need to look at the Word of God and say, I know this is true, so my circumstances, it may not make sense to me, but I know that God is in it, and He's bigger than these circumstances. The Christian church needs a Gilgal. We need to visit Gilgal. We need to say, God, I confess, I have not been obedient. God, I confess, I've never had my heart circumcised in the first place. I now proclaim Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. And that spiritual transaction, that even though unseen, and those of you that have experienced the second birth, it's such an amazing. In fact, I was watching a video this week. It was Kim Walker Smith was speaking at a conference. And she says these words, and I thought it was simple but profound. She said, remember the encounter when you gave your heart to Jesus. Do you remember the weight that was lifted off? I remember it as though it was yesterday. I remember when I spoke those words, I confessed, I received, and the weight was lifted off. That was my experience, and that commonly is. She says, remember that. That is something that was going to carry you through the hard times. I know that I've had an experience with Jesus Christ. I know the weight was lifted off of me. I can't explain it. It's supernatural. The Spirit came in, and He's living in my life. And my ways that were wayward, no longer, I couldn't do them anymore. And if I tried to do them, the conviction was all over me. Do you know what I'm saying, church? That's to live in the Spirit. Not that we're going to be perfect, but I'll tell you what, as soon as we get into wrong thinking, wrong action, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is going to say, come back, son. Come back, daughter. Come back. As a good father does. Begin at Gilgal, separation, and next, head to Bethel, transformation. Head to Bethel, transformation. So Elijah says to Elisha, stay here at Gilgal, for the Lord is calling me to Bethel. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives, I am not leaving you. I haven't left your side for these some 8 years. I am not leaving you. And they go down to Bethel. And at every one of these towns, there was what the school of the prophets, they called it. And the scripture tells us that it was started by Samuel many years before this. And so in these towns, these prophets were being raised up and trained how to be prophets and how to hear the voice of God and how to speak the word of God. So they go down there to Bethel. And so they head to Bethel. Understand that this word Bethel, it comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28. The name is Bethel. It means the house of God. Come to the house of God. In fact, you remember the story. Jacob is on the run from his brother Esau. And so he's now, Jacob's mom and dad come to him. Isaac, his father, comes to him and says, son, you need to get out of here anyway. Go back to our homeland so you will not marry a Canaanite woman. You go find a wife over there. And so Jacob begins walking. He's coming across this area that was known as Luz. L-U-Z. And he's tired. It's getting dark. It says he laid his head down there and put a stone next to his head. And as he's sleeping, he's dreaming. And as he's dreaming, he sees this vision of heaven. It was an open heaven and a ladder coming down to the earth and angels descending and ascending on the ladder. And above it was the Lord in heaven. And he begins to make this, to renew this covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac. He makes it to Jacob. He says, I will be with you. I will give you this land. I will bless your people. And in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, just like it was in Abraham. He wakes up. He says, this place is awesome. This place is awesome. It's the house of God. It is the gate of heaven.
Well, my daughters, in the wintertime, is there any child in high school especially that doesn't like a snow day? Probably some of the teachers do too. Yeah, okay. And I always thought it was funny because when the things would go across the bottom of the screen on the TV, you didn't used to be able to call in, you had to watch your TV. And I think it was when it came to the town of German, J-E-R,
Jim Thorpe.
When it came to Jim Thorpe, if Jersey Shore wasn't before it, my daughters would be crushed. You'd hear them go, oh. Because it goes alphabetically. But one of the funny things was, that was even funnier than that, is sometimes there was a school called the Gate of Heaven. And it said the Gate of Heaven is closed. And we'd all go, oh, come on. I just thought that was interesting. The school is Gate of Heaven. It's like, but Jacob calls this, he calls it, this place is awesome. Therefore, I'm going to name it Beth-El, the house of God. The house of God. I want to talk about the house of God just for a minute. Because first of all, I'm going to talk about the church. This has two ways of looking at it. I'm going to try to give them both to you here in a short period of time. The thing about the house of God is this, church, among other things, we have to enter in to the house of God. We can't stand on the peripheral and expect the open heaven from God. For believers in this room, you say, I want to walk, and this is what this is about. It's a deeper walk with God. We must enter the house of God and expect to receive an open heaven from God. We must live a life. We must have already visited Gilgal and say, I have separated myself from unbelief. I have separated myself from offense. I have separated myself from racism and hatred. I have separated myself from anything that is not of you, God. And then we come, we have to enter into the house of the Lord. You know, we all want this, oh God, would you just allow this to fall on me? I don't see Elisha saying, just let it fall on me. What I see is a passionate pursuit for the deeper things of God. Is that what you see? Yeah. The house of God, we have to be connected to a house. Have to be connected to a house. In fact, it was funny because I had one thing I overlooked here was Elisha must have had this passion to be a prophet. He didn't go out and says, okay, thanks, Elijah. I'm going to go start my own ministry. No, he entered in to what Elijah was doing, right? We have these orphans all over the place these days of people that are not connected to any house. And they, in fact, often they leave because they're mad at the house and they're offended and they take that offense and they start another church. How's that working? Could say, well, some cases it works good. I'll let God be the judge of that. Because man looks at the outward appearance, church, but God judges the heart. God judges the heart. But we need to be connected to the house of God. The writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the habit of some. Why? So that we, in fact, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, to stir up love, to stir up good works, to exhort one another, and even more as you see the day, what? Approaching. Well, I'll tell you what, church, this is 2020. I've lived quite a few years on this earth, but I see the day quickly approaching. I'm not a date setter, and I'm not a gloom and doomer, but I see circumstances beginning to take place on the face of this earth and in the nations of this earth, and I see lawlessness breaking out all over this world. I see it, among other signs that I believe the day is approaching. We are to be encouraging one another. The house of God is a place to get
plugged in. Speaking of plugs, I want to give a little plug for the core values class that's coming up here in a couple Sundays, the sign-up sheet, to understand more about, in this case, in this ministry, not only understanding about this, but the opportunities where God, because some of you may say, I have this, you know, Pastor Don, Pastor Sherry, I've had this passion to do X, Y, and Z, and we could say to you, you know what? We happen to be able to support that ministry. We have this play. We have all that we need to help you get started. God is calling every one of you, church. What's your journey? Sign up. That's an advertisement. But more importantly, headed to Bethlehem transformation is this. The story comes out of chapters 3 and 4. You know the story of the beautiful gate where Peter and John are going up at the hour of prayer, and they encounter the lame beggar at the gate beautiful. And as they come up, he's begging alms from people that would come, and he apparently would stick his cup out as James and John are coming by. I'm sorry, Peter and James. And they stop. I'll get it right. Peter and John. And they stop, and Peter looks down to him, and he says, "Look up here at me." And the man looks up and says, expecting to receive something, a couple coins. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And what he gave him was the power of God that Peter had, that had been instilled by into Peter through the power of Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection, and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He'd been to Bethel. Right? He'd been to Bethel. And now what he's doing, he's giving that to this young man. And so this man, in fact, he wasn't young. He was in his 40s. He gets up and he starts walking. He's praising God. And guess what he did? He goes into the temple. In all likelihood, that passage means that because he was lame, he wasn't allowed to go in and enter. He was a lame person. There was some thought that he must have sinned or his parents sinned and he was second class. And finally, he got the freedom to go into the house of God. The gate beautiful to him up until that day had been a barrier. It wasn't very beautiful to him. He entered in and he was rejoicing, jumping up and down. Well, that got the attention of the religious people of the day. And they started gathering around. And they're looking at Peter and they're looking at John. They're getting ready to take them into custody. And they said this in Acts 4:13. Again, we're talking about this transformation. They said, they observed the boldness of Peter and John, that these were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I want to say that again, church. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, they had an encounter with Jesus. And so this transformation, not only had they separated themselves, but now that they've visited Bethel, the spiritual Bethel, they've been transformed. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, church, I could just stop and camper for a while. Because our heart is that every one of us would go through Gilgal, come to Bethel, and not stand on the perimeter saying, "God, I want more," just like Elisha did. "I need more. If I'm going to carry your message on this earth, God, I'll give you the willingness. I give you my life. But God, without your power, it's just good words." In fact, it's often said this way. This isn't my phrase, so I can't take credit for it. Some people have had enough of an encounter with Jesus to get into heaven, but not enough to get heaven into them. They haven't been to Bethel yet. Phil Capuccio said it this way. He taught us, "I'm not interested in raising good church people. I'm interested in raising disciples. I won't compel you to participate in ministry and begrudge you and guilt you." That's why. Because if it's not done from the heart, it's of no value to you. It's no value to the kingdom. I won't compel you to give out of compulsion. You name it. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit prompting you. I will, and your leadership here at church will teach you. We will train you what the Word of God says. But church, we not only have to visit Gilgal and separate ourselves, we have to visit Bethel to begin saying, "God, I need an open heaven over my life and over my ministry." And then thirdly, then, after we've been to Gilgal, we went to Bethlehem for transformation, and then we go to Jericho occupation. We go to Jericho occupation. So they went down to Jericho. We know that story because, again, we read up to it last week, where after Gilgal, they were encamped on the outer perimeter almost of Jericho. They were within 1 or 2 miles. They could probably see it, Gilgal. But God had prepared them, had stationed them, and now they've reinstituted the covenant, and God was preparing that group of people to go and take Jericho. In fact, Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when Joshua came into the land, and he went there to Gilgal, and all those things took place, God said to him, "Arise and cross the Jordan River." We're going to talk about the Jordan in a minute, because I thought this was fascinating to me. We're not there yet. We're still on our journey. "Arise and cross the Jordan. Wherever you set your foot, I have given it to you." Oh. So you're saying, God, that if I go to a certain place, that land, that territory, it belongs to me. And God says, yes. Now, you could say, well, Pastor Don, I'd like to get a nice house with some land. You mind if I go walk on it and God will give it to me? Well, I don't know that that's the principle I'm trying to teach here. Pretty sure it's not. But I will say this, and again, I go back to the story, the most prominent, the easiest one is a story I shared a couple weeks ago about Joe in Philadelphia when Pastor Sherry and I prayed for him in the corner of Chestnut and 7th Street. And when we left that place and we went to get our tickets for the Liberty Bell, Joe, one leg and in a wheelchair, wasn't 5 minutes later, he came wheeling up, and it was actually a ramp to get. You ever been to the Liberty Bell? You get your ticket. There's a big ramp there. We see the doors open, and we're up at the ticket counter. It's as far as from here, almost to the parking lot. And here comes this guy, and we know it's Joe. He's got one leg. So we walk down to save him from wheeling all the way up. He says, "You're not going to believe what happened." He says, "As soon as you left from praying with me," we prayed with him 5 or 10 minutes, "God would bless him. God would save his soul. God would bless his family. God would restore his health." He had many health issues, including, I believe, diabetes. I think he was soon to lose his next leg. He had the gang tattoos where he had likely participated in gang murders. He says, "You're not going to believe it. As soon as you left, you weren't a block away. I can't believe I was yelling for you. This wild man came out of nowhere with a knife and started attacking people." And he says, "I think I know what was happening. The presence of God was there when you were there, but when you left, Satan was trying to reclaim it." And I'm thinking, here's a man that knows nothing about God, but he knows about spiritual warfare. Yeah. Church, we've been called to occupy. Wherever it is, in the school, wherever you are, in the workplace, on your route, it doesn't matter where it is. As you're going from here and there, and you are praying, you're saying, "God, I know that there's a battle in the heavens taking place. I am claiming this land and this territory for Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord." And I'll tell you what, get a hold of some Pastor Sherry sometime. She is such a, and others in this room too. I know Peggy has gone with her in a number of these places, and Chris. And others, it's like, "God, we are praying for this land." Sherry, November 3rd, 2016, Tim and I are in Africa. It's 5 a.m. the day after Election Day. But the results are still coming in here. That very day, Sherry, and I don't know who went with her, they went up someplace in Potter County, and they're praying for the land and for the state to vote according to righteousness. How's that sound? And sure enough, we're watching the returns come in. The next morning, there's Tim and I in Africa. We're thinking, "Wow, look at Pennsylvania. They voted I'll just say the conservative values." Like, wow, how about that? Well, let me tell you, we are called to occupy the land, church. When we are transformed, our mission is then to occupy the land, to take territory. In Numbers chapter 15, you remember the story of the 12 spies. Moses sends them in the land. This is very early on, probably within 1 or 2 years of that 40-year journey. Sends the 12 spies. Boy, there's one thing Moses learned pretty quickly: never be dictated by a committee. Because he sent the 12 spies in, they went from north to south. They probably saw Jericho. I wouldn't be surprised. They would have known about the Jordan River. And they went up and they saw all these things. They came back with all this fruit. Boy, this is really good. And they came back and they began to give a report. "Indeed, the land does flow with milk and honey. The fruit is amazing. It is a beautiful land." And then they began to say, "However, there's giants in the land and their cities are really fortified, and these walls are huge." And all they saw was with the natural sight. And Joshua and Caleb began to pipe up and said, no, "God has promised this already. We must by all means go take the land. We must all go up and take possession, Caleb said it that way. We must occupy this land. He says, we will surely overcome it if God is with us. And they were ready to fight for territory. But the majority says, no way. We don't want to do that. Let's find another leader and go back to slavery in Egypt. And so we know the story there. All those men had to die off, and Joshua and Caleb would be the only ones who would go into the promised land of that age group and get their inheritance. The tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah, who they represented, Joshua and Caleb. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this, we are ambassadors, say that with me, we are ambassadors for Christ. Church, you know what an ambassador does? They go and represent their leader in other places. And so we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine an ambassador? Actually, never mind, that's a long story. I'll get with you sometime about the State Department. But these ambassadors are to be working and carrying out the wishes, in our case, of the chief executive of the nation, currently Donald Trump. Before him would have been Barack Obama. They are to carry out his wishes. And if they're doing the opposite, they're not an ambassador. They're an ambassador in name only. But the ambassador is to carry the message to the domain. And so we are ambassadors of the kingdom. The kingdom, you've said under Pastor Fels Capuccio's ministry here, kingdom means what? King's domain, right? You see the kingdom? Jesus said, you know, I'm here to teach and bring about the kingdom of God. It's the king's domain. It's the king's territory. And the job of the church is to bring this earth into compliance with heaven's vision and heaven's wishes. It's taking territory. In fact, I put our job is to transform culture and our surroundings until it aligns with heaven. How's that for responsibility? Sherry and I have had the privilege to join the Pennsylvania State Police or the chaplains for the barracks here in Montoursville. We're so blessed by that. But we're trusting that God is not only going to use that to bless the people, connect with the people, help with them and minister them any way we can, but we're asking God, you've called us to this. We want to be again taking territory in the spiritual realm. I'll keep you updated. The church, we have to fight for territory. It's just like this double portion that Elisha is seeking. It doesn't just fall on him. It's got to be pursued. Taking territory has to be fought for and pursued. Paul writes that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in the spiritual realm for taking down what? Strongholds. Very good. Strongholds. Strongholds are places the enemy has run to where the king is, the rightful king has come back. The enemy runs into strongholds and they hide and they come out and they commit terrorist attacks out of nowhere. And I tell you what, a lot of us, those strongholds are in our lives and all of a sudden they say, God, why am I thinking this way? God, why am I acting this way? God, why am I living this way? It's a stronghold that God says, I want to tear that thing down. In fact, at the altar call today, if what I just said reminds you of something, get up here and pray. You can come now if you want to. You won't offend me. But I'll tell you what, God is ready to break down strongholds. God is taking you to Jericho today. You've been to Gilgal. You've been to Bethel. Now God is ready to destroy those strongholds so you can begin taking territory in your workplace, in your family, in your community. You name it. On the sports team. Wherever God has you. Am I yelling? You guys seem like you're quiet. I'm excited. I'm not mad. I'm not mad at all. I'm mad about the things of God. Because frankly, I want to see, for you believers in this room that want to see, you said, I've already been to Gilgal, Pastor Don. Bethel, I'm there. I believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'm ready to go to Jericho and begin taking territory. And I know it's got to be partnered with God. Amen. God, we are just praying that the walls of Jericho would begin to fall down in this nation. The walls of unrighteousness, the walls of ungodliness, how about this? The walls of unbelief that have been built up and they've been cherished in the church. Amen. Wow. We put man above God. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. I love, and trust me, don't get me wrong. We love mankind, but my God comes first. And finally, lastly, cross over the Jordan. Elevation. Cross over the Jordan. Elevation. I've I've read a lot on this. As I study, I find different studies on this particular chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. They all talk about Gilgal, they all talk about Bethel, they all talk about Jericho. But nobody addresses the Jordan. That's sufficiently in my mind. And I said, God, what is it you want to say to us about crossing the Jordan? Get this. Do you know what Jordan means? I didn't know this. Jordan means the descent, the go down, going down. I see believers that they've been to Gilgal, they've been to Bethel, they've come to Jericho, they're ready to take new territory, but all of a sudden God calls them to the Jordan, and they get in the Jordan, and so many times they begin to get sucked up in the Jordan, and they begin to be swept away in the Jordan River, and their lives have become a shipwreck. Their lives, they begin to go down, and they're saying, God, how could it be? I was at Gilgal. I was at Bethel. I believe in Jericho, God. I believe. And all of a sudden, now I'm in the Jordan River, and I feel like I'm being swept. You know where the Jordan River goes? It goes to the Dead Sea. It's lifeless. The Dead Sea has no life in it. It's dead. The salt percentage is like 32%. I guess seawater is like 8%. And you've seen pictures of people floating real easy. I'm not a good floater. I probably am now. I think I'm a little fatter. But I used to sink when I used to float in the ocean. It was like going down because I was skin and bones. Ain't that no more. But I'll tell you, but this whatever's going on, this Jordan has no outlet. There's no, I'm sorry, the Dead Sea has no outlet. And people that started well, in fact, Paul writes it this way. I loved it. He said, I hope I can find it here. But he says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, you started well. Who hindered you? Who swept you away into false thoughts, false beliefs, false ways of living? Who swept you away? He went to the Jordan River. You church, you've got to overcome the Jordan River. You need to elevate yourself. And this, I'll tell you what, you've gotten to the Jordan River, you're a mature Christian. You've been to Gilgal. You've separated your life. You've come to Bethel. You've seen the open heaven. I'm connected into the house of God. I love to encourage my brothers and sisters in the house of God. I've come to Jericho. I'm ready to take new territory. I've taken new territory. We have some, I could come up with probably half a dozen right now of territory that ministry of this church, when we would go to South Dakota, how the enemy would so often have to run and bow down to the ministry of the gospel. We would take our worship team. Paul, you've been there many times with us on the plains of South Dakota. This one, Angie, many of you in this house, it was the greatest honor, one of the greatest honors of my life was to share the gospel on the Pine Ridge Reservation to Lakota Sioux in South Dakota. Deb, right? Patty? Mandy? We've seen God take territory when the power of God begins to move. But now people get to the Jordan River and they need to be able to cross it. But they fall into the river of doubt and unbelief and offense, and they begin heading to the Dead Sea where there's no outflow, there's no life. And I want to just interject this point. You're probably thinking, why hasn't he addressed it until this? Because I see believers, they get around people that are distracting them. They get thought processes that are not godly and not holy. Along the way, in every turn, Elijah says to young Elisha, just stay here at Gilgal. God has called me to Bethel. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to let you go as the Lord lives. Gets to Bethel. Stay here. And I'm going to go down to Jericho. I will not leave you. He gets to Jericho. Stay here. I'm going to go across the Jordan. God's called me over there. He says, the Lord lives. I'm not going to leave you. I had a note here. If I can find it. This just came to me. I hope it makes sense. Why is this? Let me just connect this. And then every time he goes to the school of prophets in those towns, they come out. They know Elijah, of course, and they know Elisha. And they begin to say to Elisha, do you know that your master is going to be taken over your head today? And Elisha says, I know, be quiet. He says that at Bethel, he comes down to Jericho. Yeah, the Lord is going to be taken over your head today. Do you know that? I know that. In fact, the Hebrew word is hush. Keep silent. And so he has this tension of his mentor telling him not to come. And he has these prophets saying, don't even bother. And in fact, and I translated it this way. I think this is a good way of saying what his friends, quote unquote, do you know things are about to get more difficult in your life today? I think that's what they were saying. Do you know that things are about? Do you really want to be there when your mentor is taken up? It's going to be so difficult for you. Do you really don't want to be part of that? But Elisha was not going to be denied. He was not going to be stopped. I am pursuing the double portion with passion. I will not stop. I will not let you distract me. I will not be told no. I will not turn to the left. I will not turn to the right. Because God, what I have is not enough. And I want a double portion from the power of God. These sons of the prophets, they may have a portion coming. But I'm the eldest son, and I deserve a double portion. In Elijah, I will not be denied. God, I will not be denied.
Amen.
Double portion. And here, I put it, at every turn, there was a reason for him to abandon the journey. At every turn, there was a reason. His mentor, his friends, all telling him something. But he wasn't going to be denied. He had passion, and he was going to pursue it at all costs. And it says there in the passage that they get down to the Jordan, and these detractors, these prophets, they stood by and they're going to watch to see what happens. And I call these detractors, these prophets who tell them, don't even bother. You know he's going to be taken away from you today. This is going to get really hard on you. These detractors didn't understand what was in his heart, first of all. And secondly, I call them the crab pot mentality, because they weren't pursuing the pot with passion. They wanted, they're like, you ever see crabs in a pot? And one will get to the top and he'll get his claw out. And they try to get out, and all of a sudden they want to get out to freedom, and the other ones pull them down. Right? And they pull them back in the pot. And that's why crabs don't get out of the pot too easy. Because they're always pulling them down. I tell you what, it's that way in the world. That the world will try to pull you into their cesspool. And you begin to rise above it with passion and with power and glory and pursuit of the things of the kingdom of God. And the world is going to pull you back down and say, just be like one of us. Just join us here. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And I'll finish this out here. I want to make sure I didn't miss something. But Elisha says, as the Lord lives, I am not going to leave you. I will not leave you. So finally they get across the Jordan. In fact, they get to the Jordan. Elijah takes his mantle off. He strikes it. My brothers used to do that to me. They'd get their showers. And they'd get their towels. You know how towels get when they're wet? And I'd be walking along, mind my own business. I was the youngest. And they'd come out of like the bathroom, and they'd have that towel all curled up, and they'd snap me with it. They'd like, you ever do that? I tell you what, it hurts. It hurts because when the tip is like a whip. But I think that's what Elijah did. He took that mantle off and he folded it and he went whack, and that Jordan River just parted this way and that, because the power of God was upon him, because he had not been not only to Gilgal, but he'd been to Bethel. He knows what the open heaven is about. He'd been to Jericho. He's taken land. He's taken territory. And now he's going to this Jordan River. It's not going to sweep him away into the Dead Sea. And so he uses the power of God, and it parts this way and that, and they cross over on dry ground. Finally, he turns to his young student, he says, Elisha, what can I do for you? He says, I pray that a double portion of your spirit would fall upon me, that I can give you the double portion. I can get a double portion. He says, you've asked a very hard thing. He says, however, if you are with me when I'm taken up, it shall be so. But if you abandon me, then shall it be so, also. Basically, if you go swimming in the Jordan because you're hot, you're going to get swept away into the Dead Sea. You're going to lose the blessing. And I can imagine this young guy must have been driving Elijah crazy, following him all around. You know, come on, man, I gotta go to the bathroom over here. Would you just leave me alone? No. Elijah said, no, I'm not going to leave you alone. And he follows him to wherever it is. And then out of the heavens, Elisha sees it. He says, my father. Did you notice he calls him my father, my father? He didn't call him a mentor. He didn't call him a teacher. He says, my father. The relationship had been grown so strong.
my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, they're coming. It says they came down and they separated the two, these two men, and they came in between them. And it says Elijah, the elder, was taken up in a whirlwind and taken into the presence of God is where he would have went. And as he's going up, all of a sudden, almost like somebody had launched it out of a spaceship, come falling to the ground, this mantle. And Elijah looks at it, and he must be amazed. And he says, "Wow, that's really cool. I'm going to go find something to eat. Now I'm going to go and just ignore what God has presented." No. He is passionately pursued this. He picks up this mantle. He puts it on. He begins to take this mantle. He comes back to the Jordan River. And all these detractors are on the other side watching him. And I'll bet you Elisha just can't wait. He takes it off and he saw that what Elijah had just performed. And he cracks the Jordan River and it parts this way and that. And here comes Elisha coming across the Jordan River on dry ground back to the land of Israel. And the prophets begin to say, the spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha. Now, let me tell you what, church, it doesn't fall on you by happenstance. I don't know how that can be. Even the passionate 120 in the prayer room, they were left of thousands that the best evangelists that the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, had ministered to thousands. But when all was said and done, all the unbelievers went away, all the offended went away, all the unhappy people went away, and all of a sudden, 120 in the prayer room, when the power of God began to fall, they were passionately pursuing it. In fact, it says when the mantle fell, it says he tore his clothes. The last vestige of his old life, he tore his clothes. He has no use. It says, what he's saying is, I already got rid of my plow. I get rid of my cattle. I get rid of my father's farm. I've gotten rid of everything. And now these clothes, they have no good for me either. I'm putting on this mantle. I'm taking on the identity. I am now the predecessor for Elisha. The final piece of his old self was taken away. And so finally, we see this Elijah begin his ministry. I'm sorry, Elisha begins his ministry. He picked up the mantle. He begins, those who study such things say, 60 years of ministry. 60 years. Elisha parted the Jordan. He cleansed the waters of Jericho because they were causing barrenness. He multiplied the widow's oil. He multiplied the bread. He raised an axe handle from the bottom of the river. He informed the king of Israel of the enemy's movements. He healed Nahum of leprosy. He struck an enemy blind. He struck an enemy army blind. He commissioned Jehu through his pupil, and he would become king. And that king would wipe out Jezebel. It would wipe out Ahab and the evil house. That's some impact. And I love, some of you expect me to say this, and I can't not say it, because those who studied this thing say he got a double portion, and they say he actually doubled the amount of powerful works and miracles that Elijah has been credited with. Here comes Elisha. They say Elijah did, 13, and here comes Elisha. When he died, he only did 25. But understand, if you study the scriptures, that it's found in 2 Kings chapter 13 that Elisha dies and they buried him, and then an enemy comes in and they begin to invade the land, and they have a dead man, a Hebrew, and they throw him into Elisha's grave. And it says, as soon as he hit the bones of Elisha, that the man stood up and was brought back to life, and that makes 26. And it said, you can't bury the prophetic promise of God. You can't. A man raised up and stood on his feet, it says. 2 Kings 13:1. I love that. So you can close your Bibles. In just a moment, I'll call the worship team up. But I want to just challenge you. Because here's where I see, in my experience, here's where I see people often getting caught up. They get caught up at Gilgal because they want to go in halfway. And God says, I'm going to circumcise you a second time. I want to do it the complete way. If that's where you're at, today is the day to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Say, God, I don't know what the issue is. I feel disconnected from you. Maybe I know that I've walked away. Maybe I don't understand why I feel so disconnected. But God, today is my day. In Jesus' name, would you please, God, forgive me of going astray. I want to be returned to a relationship with you, a son or daughter of God.
Some need to have gone to Gilgal, then they need to Bethel, saying, God, I need to see the open heaven. I need to experience the open heaven. Let your spirit pour out on me that I could be an effective tool in the army of God. And then I need to go to Jericho because, God, I want to take territory. And if any of these apply to you, this is going to be the altar call in just a second. In fact, I'm not even going to call the worship team up until I'm going to make an altar call here. You say, I need to go. I'm ready to go to Jericho, God. I'm asking you to tear down the walls of a broken relationship that I have. I'm asking you to tear down the walls of fear that I have. I'm asking you, God, that you allow me to use me to take new territory. God, I'm not looking for the fame. I'm just looking for the kingdom of God to be expanded. Use me in a way that I don't care if anybody even knows it. Just use me. I want to reclaim territory that the enemy has taken. And then lastly is God. Some would say, I've been to the Jordan, I feel like I've been swept away. I've been on the descent. I'm descending into the Dead Sea. And God, I need the power of God. I need the power of God to stop the flow of this Jordan and let me out. I want to return, God. I want to come back. I'm carrying this bitterness. In fact, the Lord gave me three things, if I can remember them, I hope I can. One is that I believe, are carrying bitterness against someone else. Maybe another believer. The other is they're carrying bitterness towards God because God did not answer their prayer in the way they thought He should have, or as quick as He should have, or just didn't answer it in the way that they felt it should have been done. It didn't happen for them. And there becomes this bondage, this thing that we're now languishing in the Jordan River. And when we do that, and I've known Christians that have walked so well, Paul says, you ran well, who hindered you? And I'm just encouraging you today, if you feel like you're in the Jordan, heading on that descent down to the Dead Sea, today is the day to be redeemed. Say and confess it and say, God, I confess to you, I've been bitter against my friend, I've been bitter against my relative, whatever it is, I've not forgiven them. God, I'm right asking you right now, whatever it is, God, I confess, I'm offended at you. Forgive me, because you are good. Amen? Say it with me, church. God is good. Praise God. Close your Bibles. Let's bring the lights down. Just stand up, please. And then we have a very powerful song we're about to go into. So God, right now, I pray over every person in this house today, anybody that may be watching online or will watch online. Right now, in Jesus' name, dear God, I pray for those that have not been to Gilgal to pay a visit there. I pray to God they would complete the circumcision. They would cut off the old and enter into the new, into the covenant relationship that is only had through the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that your word now says circumcision accomplishes nothing. It's the circumcision of the heart. And I pray for any that have been in this house, that are in this house, that have only been halfway in and halfway out, as you said, circumcise them the second time. I pray that we'll do it all the way in this time in Jesus' name. God, I pray for an open heaven for those in this house that want to go to Bethel, the house of God. Say, God, I need your power and authority. I have plans for my life, and I know more importantly, you do. I want to receive something today, an impartation through faith in Jesus Christ that you're going to give me to carry out your will on this earth. I want to be an ambassador for you. God, I pray for those that are coming to Jericho right now, that you've already given them a place. I don't even know what it is. You think about it. I'm speaking to you now, congregation. You have somewhere in your mind that your Jericho is, that your God is sending you to take territory. And God, I pray right now, wherever that place is, you will seal that in their mind. And you will take that person as soon as they possibly go to wherever, maybe it's in their house, to take back the territory of their home because there's been disorder and the demons have been ruling. In Jesus' name, I pray that you go home and cast out those powers of darkness and that the power of light will reign, the power of Jesus Christ. It may be the workplace. I don't know where it is. But I pray right now, beginning today or whenever, as soon as possible, they connect, they go there. I pray they're going to begin taking Jordan for the kingdom of God. And God, for anybody that has set their foot in the Jordan is being swept away to the Dead Sea, right now I rebuke the powers of darkness, because that signifies a believer who's being distracted from their ministry. And God has greater plans for you. In Jesus' name, I rebuke the power of Satan. I command you to release in the name of Jesus your hands off these sons and the daughters in this house who have been bound, even though they didn't know. They walked into the Jordan and all of a sudden they're being swept away and they're beginning this spiritual descent. I pray for elevation for them. In Jesus' name, you'll rise them above the Jordan River, away from the Dead Sea, and God, into the land where your glory will fall. So God, right now, I pray, Father, for every person in this house, anybody that applies to those areas right now. In fact, if you just raise your hand, if that applies to you, God, right now, I pray for release, for salvation and freedom and recommitment of lives from Gilgal, that they'll separate themselves from unrighteousness. They'll separate themselves from doubt. From doubt, in Jesus' name, I pray for a greater measure of faith. God, I pray right now for those that want to see an open heaven. How awesome is this place? It must be the house of God. I pray to God you will pour out your Spirit on their lives. For Jericho, God, I pray that you will just use each person in this room that is testifying by a raised hand, that you will give them the authority and the power and the faith to reclaim territory. In Jesus' name, it's the King's domain. And God, for the Jordan River, I pray to God, anybody that's floundering there will be redeemed and brought back into dry land, dear God, through the power of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll bless this house. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and begin to play. We have one song. I'll talk about the Jordan as I close. Because this is where I see believers getting caught in the tide of the Jordan. For some reason, I really feel compelled to talk about those that get caught up in the offense against God. I don't know if it applies to you or not. But they're disappointed that God didn't answer. In fact, get a talk with Cheryl afterwards. Talk about her journey. She and I talked about this just before the message, of the journey she's been on. She and Paul, through finances and through health circumstances, it's been a long journey. But I'll tell you what, they've seen answers to prayer. And I think they would say, and I would agree with them, God, I would really have been nice if it was sooner. I need to scare you here. But God, in your timing, whatever you've taught me in the meantime, you have molded me for a purpose, right? Praise Jesus. So God, right now, I pray for any that are offended to you. We are singing a song in just a moment about your goodness. This house declares, God, that you are good and you are always good. Amen? You are good and you are always good. That is your nature, and this house will declare that. We don't always understand, and we don't need to, because you are God. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your goodness, your righteousness, your holiness. Thank you for the love that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die a cruel penalty on the cross for me. Thank you, Jesus. So undeserving, but God so loved. The goodness of God. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, sing with us. We're going to sing of the goodness of God.
Never fails me all my days.
Indeed, you are good. You are amazing. You are wonderful. We're so thankful for you. You've blessed us in every way imaginable. Forgive us for maybe so quickly getting caught in the Jordan because we've been distracted. God, right now we focus on you and your nature. You are good. Forgive us for thinking in any way that it's out of line with you. Because as you are good, you've called us to see others as good. So God, right now, we ask you, Father, take our hand, bring us across the Jordan, give us a double portion of your blessing. This we thank you. You are good. In Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You may be seated just for a moment. Thank you, worship team. We've really worked through a lot of things today. The team, you guys just did an amazing job. There's a little bit of it, yeah. And there was a little bit of a key change there that we worked through. And so there's, but tell you what, just an amazing worship and an amazing song of the goodness of God. We have just a couple of closing announcements, and we'll just release you, dismiss you. Core Values class, October 25th, after the morning service. Sign up in the cafe. We will be giving more details as time goes on. We're going to basically get the best way to accommodate your meal needs for that day. Well, we're not going to starve you. But if you want to know more about Lifetree Church, if you ever have a thought of becoming a member of Lifetree Church, this will be one of the things you would be required to attend. So you understand the core values of Lifetree. There's no obligation when you attend, and there's no, it's simply a matter that you've undergone that. There's other things that we would seek for our members to be, and of course, a believer, we start there. But this really tells you more about us in the heart of this ministry. Sign up in the cafe so we can plan for you. Next. Weekly prayer, Thursday, October 15th, 7 p.m. We are praying for our nation that the power of God and the will of God would be carried out in this nation. Amen. Just, I'll tell you what, these are critical times and the church needs to be praying. And I just, you know, I'm reminded of what Christ said when he came to his disciples. Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. Our nation is preparing. Many would want to fall into temptation because they think a certain way of life is going to be better than the freedoms we enjoy now as Americans. And I want to say that I believe that's a very false doctrine. It will take them away from the things of God. Join us 15th at 7 p.m. October. Hygiene items for the shoe boxes. This is part of Operation Christmas Child. The cards are at the center of the things that are needed. Put the items in the crates in the cafe out there by the Christmas tree. There's some crates there. See Katie or Peggy if you have questions. Participating in that, we're going to be sending them out in early November. That sounds right, right? Katie and Peggy, they go out. So please, if you're at a store, pick up these things. There's a list for you out there. Anything else? That's it. Praise the Lord. Okay, beautiful fall scene. Would you please stand? I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss you. God, we thank you for this day, God. I just pray for everybody that's in this house today, Father, that we would just be touched by the Holy Spirit and that you've implanted a seed of faith in each one of us today as we study the principles that are listed in your word that are as active today in 2020 as they were for 800 B.C. We bless you, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I bless this people right now as we depart and go our separate ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We love you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord.